Would you give Pastor Mike Free a warm river welcome?
Steve. Thank you so much. As Pastor Steve said, Michelle was supposed to be on this trip. We were going to be leaving on Friday morning and Thursday. She was part of an outreach we did to our city, to children. And out of that outreach, she hurt her back. She had pinched a nerve right in the middle of her back, and she was in a lot of pain. So Friday morning, she hadn't slept all of Thursday, and I could see it. And she said, I'm not going to be able to make it. And she was so looking forward to being with Pastors Steve and Joan and the team here. And she was looking forward to seeing this beautiful facility that God's provided for you. So it'll be for another time. She's really the better part of our marriage, I believe, in honoring her. But I just want to take a moment and just honor you. Coming here is just like being with family. It really is. And for those of you that if this is your first time, and by the way, why don't we give all of our first time and returning guests a great big hand. We're glad that you're here. Maybe this is your first time in a church or first time in a long time. This is a great place to put down some roots. I really, really recommend the River Church. I recommend the leadership, the team here, the staff, Pastor Tony and Meg, and just everybody here. They've really got a heart for the Lord. And so coming here, you know, the weather doesn't bother me, obviously. Pastor Steve and I, we were comparing our phones. It's the exact same weather in Wisconsin throughout the week, upcoming week. And then also our church is doing the very same things that we did this morning. We're praying for that which is coming and for everything that's all the way ahead of us. Now, you know that the world today is just going through a lot of confusion. And we can feel it and sense it. I'm so glad that our churches are filling back up, though. Isn't it good to be with everybody again? Just to see them in person. Online's good, but this is better. And we enjoy this. But there's a ton of confusion today. And part of the confusion is we're speaking the same language, but some people are changing the dictionary definitions. So we're using the same words, but the words don't mean the same thing anymore. There's a great scripture that Paul shared with the Corinthians. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. It says this, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace." And so even though we are in confusing times, the wonderful thing is we know that God's not authoring it. He's authoring peace in our lives, and that's really what we want to embrace. That's what we want to hold on to. As you walk in peace throughout the rest of the year and then going into 2021, that's attractional, and people will be drawn to that. And they'll ask you, how can you have peace in the midst of, and you can fill in the blank there. But sometimes things get lost in translation. And I want to give you a few examples. These are signs that are found around the world, and they're translated into English, but they didn't do a really great job. So the first one, there's a supermarket sign in Hong Kong, and it says this, "For your convenience, we recommend courteous, efficient self-service." Now, I think I know what they meant to say, but it just didn't really come out too well in the translation. This one's in a hotel elevator in Serbia. This says, "To move the cabin, push button for wishing floor. If the cabin should enter more persons, each one should press a number of wishing floor. Driving is then going alphabetically by national order." So again, I kind of get the concept. But whoever translated this did not do a good job. And then I like this one. This is from a car rental brochure in Tokyo. It says this, "When passenger afoot heave in sight, tootle the horn." trumpet him melodiously at first, but if he still obstacles your passage, then tootle him with vigor. Some things just don't translate too well. Think we know what they meant. Don't run them over. Use the horn. Help them get out of the way. So today, all right, you can take that off. So today, what I'd like to talk to you about is the importance of connection. And within the importance of connection, why unity is so important, why it's so valuable. So like Pastor Steve said, I'd like you to pull out your notes with me and follow along, because I'm going to give you something that you can take home, you can think about, and then you can apply in your life. So write this down. Number one, write this down in your notes. Unity makes me different from the world. Unity makes you different from the rest of the world right now. You see, God's desire is that unity sets us apart as the church, that people see that and they're drawn to that. But that's not always the case. The church in Corinth that Paul wrote to was really, really messed up. You see, Paul wrote his first letter to the Corinthians in about the fall of AD 50. And then the Corinthians, oh, thanks, Tony. Then the Corinthians wrote back. They kind of pushed back. And they had all these questions about what it means to be in unity, what it means to be a church. And they pushed back really hard. And so then in the spring of AD 51, Paul writes another letter back to them answering all their questions. And that second letter he wrote is what we call 1 Corinthians. And this is where he's answering all the objections and the problems that they were having. And so we read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, it says this, I appeal to you, he's saying, I'm begging you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather, be of one mind, united in thought and in purpose. When you go through 1 Corinthians, I can count about 15 different problems that they were having. And Paul addressed in this letter, among other things, problems like incest within the church. Believe it or not, there was a man who was living with his father's wife, his stepmother, and the church was just sort of ignoring it. They weren't having any problems with it. Another thing that was happening in the church is there was drunkenness happening at the church communion picnic. And what was happening was the richer members of the church had plenty of food and they were doing fine, and some of the poorer members didn't have anything to eat. And the richer members were just eating in front of them. They weren't sharing anything. And then it gets worse. They actually started drinking during communion, and then they were getting drunk. And so Paul wanted to address that. And then there was so much contention within the Corinthian church that they were actually suing one another. There were lawsuits taking place. So Paul is writing to correct all of this. There was just this general lack of preferring one another and appreciating one another. The church wasn't acting like Paul's idea of what a church should act like. Now, what's interesting is when he was writing this letter, which eventually became our New Testament, the word he used for church was actually a non-religious word. It was the word in Greek, it was ekklesia, which means a calling together, called out ones to gather. And that's the word he chose to pull people out all together for a specific purpose. The majority of your Bible and my Bible is a word-for-word translation. We talked a little bit about this yesterday at the breakfast. But not every word really translates well. The word church wasn't actually a translated word. It was a substitution for a Greek word. See, about 300 years after Jesus was here, the Romans, where they were meeting, the building where they were meeting, they started calling them basilicas. It just meant a public place to gather. And then later on, the Germans called that word Kirche. And out of Kirche, we get the word church. And so it's important to understand that the Kirche, or church, is a building, but the ecclesia is a movement. It's the called out ones. As when you identify as a Christian, as one, a Christ follower, you are not part of a building. Going to a church doesn't make you any more a Christian than going to the garage makes you a car. Especially Pastor Steve's garage, right? So understand that as a believer, you are part of a movement. The church is organic. The church is living. It's vital. And this is just the place, as beautiful as it is, where we just get to come together. What's wonderful about the church is the church crosses every economic, social, racial line. It's just this gathering of everybody who is answering the call to follow Jesus. And it was the same thing in the church in Corinth as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, Paul says this: some of us are Jews, some of us are Gentiles, that's non-Jews, some are slaves, and some are free. It's a mixed group of people, just like today. We come from all different walks of life. Some people are rich, some people are not so well off. In the church in Corinth, some people were educated, some were politicians. Some people worked with their hands. It was just a real mixed gathering of people. And when you get all these different kinds of people together, sometimes that sets things up for conflict. But this is what makes the church different from the world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14, we read this: but we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Amen. Now, I'm going to explain what this means. I'm going to pick this pen up because I know this is bothering some of you. All you A-type personalities, it fell. I'm going to put that right there. So that's intentional. When he says that we've all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, he's not talking about the water baptism experience. And I want to just kind of get a little bit technical with you for a moment. This word is describing your relationship with Christ. He was inspired to use another common word, another non-religious term in Greek, which was the word baptizo. And baptizo literally means just to place into. That's all that word means. And where it was used the most often was talking about dyeing cloth. Big pots of dye, they would put the cloth in, they would baptize it or place the cloth into there, and then they would pull the cloth out and it was fundamentally changed. Yeah. It was different from after it went in to when it came out. And that's the word he says that we are connected to Christ in. So in 1611, when the King James translators came across this passage, they were really concerned because the rite of baptism at that time was not to place into, but to sprinkle. And they didn't want to create this big conflict. So they didn't translate the word, they just transliterated it. They took the word and just brought it into the English language. There was no word baptism prior to this. So it clarifies that, and they did it to avoid controversy. Now, when we transfer our trust in Christ from what we could not do to what he did, we are told that we are placed into the body of Christ. We are saved, in other words, different vernacular. We're joined to Christ. The Spirit places us into the body of Christ. And so we're joined to Christ, and Christ is joined to us. We're born again or saved. It's a union or unity with Christ. And so the first action point, I want you to write this down. It's in your notes. It's this. Go ahead and put that up on the screen. There it is. You must commit yourself to Christ. Write that down. You must commit yourself to Christ. Now, this has nothing to do with a church yet. This is about the church, the big C church, the body of Christ. When you transfer your trust and faith to Christ, you are placed into the body and you are part of the larger church all over the world of people that are trusting Jesus for salvation. You're part of this ecclesia, this movement. See, you're not a Christian because you join a church. You're a Christian because you join Christ, first and foremost. And before the end of the service today, I want to give you an opportunity to do that if you're not certain if you've done it yet. It's a very important step to take. But after you've made this commitment to Christ, then it is important to connect to a local church. This is God's intent. It's His desire. And so number two, I want you to write this down in your notes. Unity helps you connect to others. Unity is going to help you connect to others. And so we read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, Paul says this, "For as the body is one and has many members." Now understand, the concept of membership didn't come from the Rotary Club, okay? It didn't come from the Optimist Club. It didn't come from the Gun Club. It didn't come from the Country Club. It came from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Membership is being connected to the body, and that's the larger body of Christ, but then it's also the local expression of that. And Paul talks about that. He goes on to say in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12, he says, "The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ." In other words, we're part of something that's much bigger than ourselves. And that's really a cool thing. See, this is what it means practically. The United States, for example, has unity in spite of diversity. We have to be together because we're the United States. But the church has unity because of diversity. We want to be together, and we can celebrate the uniqueness of every individual. See, God makes it work because He's sovereign. He's the one that places us into the body of Christ. He's placing you where He wants you. And what's wonderful is we get directed by God, and sometimes we don't even know it. I thought my life was going to be spent as a missionary living in the Middle East. I was certain of it until God spoke to me about returning back to Wisconsin. And quite honestly, my first thought was, "God, I think you made a mistake." I just kind of argued a little bit with the Lord. I was in Scotland at the time, all alone in a big church by myself, sitting on the second row, praying and just confirming that I was going back to Israel. And God said, "No, I'm taking you back to the United States." I'm like, "God, no." The hard part is getting your servant out of the country. I'm out. I'm free. I'm Mike free. I'm ready. And he said, "No, Mike, my plan for you is going to unfold back in the United States." And I was like, wow. I just didn't see that coming. He directed me. He directed me that way, but more often than not, He'll direct us circumstantially. You're not here by accident. You're not watching this by accident, even if it's on demand, on a time delay. God is directing you because He's got a plan for your life. And He knows your heart's desire to fulfill God's plan. Can you say amen? Amen. Can you say amen out loud? Amen. Amen. That's what we're desiring to do. God's directing us. He says this in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18. He says, "But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where He wants it." How strange a body would be if it only had one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. Isn't that the truth? He's placed it. I'm glad my hands are on the end of my arms. I don't want my hands at the end of my feet, under my ankles. I mean, it would just be weird. But God has done this because he enjoys your uniqueness. He enjoys my uniqueness, and he wants to connect you to others. He wants to bring your uniqueness and join it to somebody else. Now, I know there's married couples in here. How many of us married the opposite of us? Yeah, right? Because why? Opposites attract. I'm a very outgoing person. My wife is quiet. She's social, but she's much more quiet than I am. I don't think we could have taken two of me in a house. So we celebrate our differences. And if you're one of the couples that you've married somebody that's different than you, you know, it's just good because you multiply your strengths that way. We have to have this appreciation. You see, God wants unity, not uniformity. And there's a big difference in that. There's a difference between unity in the Spirit and a spirit of unity. Right now, the world is struggling because it's being unified over anger. It's being unified over frustration. They're unified over things that ultimately aren't going to hold out. You can't have a tantrum forever. You can't just be angry and break things when you don't like a decision that was made, right? Yeah. See, eventually it kind of wears off, and then you're not unified any longer. And God knows that. Deep down, people know that having a tantrum isn't a solution. And so we're getting to that place right now. The world is confusing unity with uniformity. And there are those that are saying, if you don't agree with me, we have no place of fellowship. You know, you can't agree to disagree any longer. And that's absurd. Of course you can. There's got to be a space. There's got to be a margin for differing opinions within our nation. And I believe that we're coming through this time. We're going to come out of this time better because of it. Because the realization of what I'm saying to you and I is going to work itself out, because that's what God wants to do. Amen. And he wants to use you and me as the body of Christ to demonstrate that. And so here's your second action point, okay? You must commit yourself to a local church. It's very important to be connected. And I've seen this over decades in ministry. I've seen people come for a season, they get planted, but then they uproot themselves and they move over here, and then they plant themselves in this church, and then something happens. They uproot themselves and they move over here and they plant themselves. You know what happens? The tree never grows. It's always stunted because it never gets to put down roots. It's got to root so that it can grow and flourish and bear fruit. Now, we in the area that I live in the metro Milwaukee area, we have people get transferred in all the time. Job transfers. We have large companies where we are. And I can see people when, you know, they've watched us online and now they're actually going to come in person. And I just really set them at ease. Because finding a church needs to be a prayerfully informed decision. So if you're here today, and this is your first time or you're a returning guest, just be asking the Lord, God, where do you want me? This is a great church. This is a great church among a lot of great churches. But just ask God, show me, give me the peace. He's not the author of confusion, right? Amen. Let that peace which passes all understanding guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. He'll confirm where he wants you. Amen. See, the local church is not just the help of the world, it's the hope of the world. It's beyond that. It's not perfect Because we are made, we're all imperfect, but we are being made perfect. We are being made complete as God gathers the ecclesia together and causes us to see who we really are in Him. The church is not powerless, it's powerful. Amen? We're the body of Christ. We're the salt and light of the earth. See, you can't just believe, you need to belong as well. And as I mentioned earlier, being part of a church, there's pitfalls. There's just some pitfalls to it. Write this down, number three in your notes. Unity helps you grow with others. Unity will help you grow with others. Now, I'm not talking about anybody in particular, because I know at the River Church, there's never any problems. There's never any strife or personality issues. That all happens at my home church. No. But at times, we experience growing pains. You know, I remember when I was growing up and my physical education teacher, he said, look, your body's changing. You know, that awkward kind of discussion that they have with you, and your body is changing. And one of the ways he illustrated it was, he said, look, you're going to reach for the milk and you're going to knock the milk over because you can't clear it anymore. And I'm like, oh, okay. Guess what happened about a week later? I was reaching for the milk. I'm like, wow, he is so smart. How did he know that? I used to get shin splints in my legs because I was growing. My body was changing. And if it's true in the natural body, it's also true in the spiritual body. As we're growing, there's going to be growing pains. And this is how it works. Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26. He says this, if one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. That happens. That's definitely true, but it's not always the case. Because there's times in the body of Christ, the ecclesia, the called out ones, where we don't always get along together the way we ought to. Here's the good news. We're in this together. Amen. Here's the bad news. We're in this together. That's just the reality of it. It's a two-edged sword. You know, sometimes when somebody else is suffering and going through it, we can have these secret thoughts of, well, man, he deserves it. Right? I mean, just, and at other times, when someone is being honored, we can experience a little bit of jealousy. Well, I've been working hard, and they never honored me for that. You know, just that little thing that kind of rises up. And you got to put it down. Oh. See, the truth is, because we're in this together, we might not always agree with a decision that's made, right? But the mature way to handle that is when a decision is made and you don't agree with it, you just, well, let's see what the outcome is of this. Maybe there's something that I'm not seeing. Not, well, I wouldn't do it that way. I would never do it that way, you know, just taking that attitude on. I might not always have a good attitude, but we carry our lives with us wherever we go. And sometimes when we're having problems in the world, at work, at school, sometimes we can inadvertently bring that into the church. And we don't mean to, but it just sort of happens. Things bleed together. And one bad situation can bleed into another situation. I might even get offended at times. And that's difficult. So what do you do with that? What do you do with offense? Well, she said, and then, you know, dot, dot, dot. Or, well, I heard that, you know, this happened, and What do you do with that? What do you do with those feelings practically? What do you do with them biblically? Because they are going to come. Jesus said offense is going to come. This is nothing new, River Church. The church in Corinth was extremely diverse, okay? In Greco-Roman cities, it was filled with people that loved appearances. They loved what people looked like. They loved how much money you had. They wanted to know what your connections were. They wanted to see who your Facebook friends were. They just, you know, they were just all about appearances. And this was very, very typical. They liked people that were well-spoken. And if you weren't well-spoken, they could look down on you. That's not a good thing. But they did it. In fact, the whole church, in a lot of ways, it was very condescending. That's talking down to people. But it wasn't a good situation. They had people in their church that were like the upper 1% of society. They had Gaius. They had Crispus, they had Erastus, who was a city treasurer. These people were not just rich, they were like mega rich. And then they had non-Jewish believers. They had other Gentiles in the church. Then they had Jews who were believers. Then they had Jews who weren't believers. And then they had your garden variety pagans, okay? I mean, it was just this real mixed bag of people. So what do you do with that? Well, Paul explains it in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 1. He says this, "Well, for some members of Chloe's household have told me about your quarrels. My dear brothers and sisters, some of you are saying, 'Well, I'm a follower of Paul.' And others are saying, 'I follow Apollos,' or 'I follow Peter,' or 'I follow only Christ.'" I mean, they were bragging about it. There were these factions that were forming. They had their favorite leader. You know, Apollos was a really well-spoken orator. Peter, not so much, but he was there from the beginning, so he had a lot of street cred. Then you had Paul who came in, and he wasn't as well-spoken, but when he wrote, people paid attention to it. But then you had this other faction, they're like, "Well, I follow only Christ." And that was, I think it was kind of the religious people in that group. Okay, because many of them, most of them, they'd never met Christ. But they wanted to sound good. You know, our nation is polarized today. A lot of the same thing. We are divided, we're polarized. I follow this party, I follow that movement, this guy's my candidate, and if we're not careful, we're going to bring that into the church. You know, we are part of something much bigger than any political party. Yeah. We are part, as believers, of the kingdom of God. And as Pastor Steve said, "Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, Lord." We're praying to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Lords, and I want to share with you that there is a court that is higher than the Supreme Court, and it doesn't have a lot of judges on it. It has one judge on it, and his name is Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Amen. Righteous judgment will be seen. And so we can have confidence. So if we're not careful, we can bring some of that into the church. So what do you do? And I want to finish up with this. What do you do if there's disagreement or there's hurt or offense, just like what's happening here? Well, here's what Jesus said to do. This is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. He says this, "If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. But if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again." so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. If the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. This is how we resolve conflict biblically. So I want you to write this down in the check mark. Here's the first one. Privately talk about it. Go to that person. Don't talk about it with everybody else. Well, you know what he did to me? You know what she said to me? Don't go to anybody else. Go directly to that person. Sit across the table from them and have a conversation about it. Wow, shocker. I mean, what a concept to sit down and talk about it. And it may be just a situation where you can just explain, hey, when you said this to me, this is how I felt. And it really hurt me. And that person hopefully will say, I had no intentions of saying that. This is what I meant. And then you say, oh, okay. And then they say, yeah, I'm so sorry. And then you say, oh, okay, well, then that's all right. Well, then you pay for my coffee. No, you don't do that. But I'm just work it out together. Go privately and have a face-to-face with them. But then if it's not working out, the next step is, and write this down, involve others only if necessary. So that means take a couple of other your friends with you. Take your friends that are going to the gym, that are pumping iron, don't do that. Just take two other people so that they can be impartial witnesses together. And then they can hear what's being said. And then if that doesn't work, then you need to take your case to the church. Then you need to sit down with leadership and have them resolve it. See, Paul was like, you know, the church should not be taking other church members to the court and having lawsuits. Let's resolve this in-house. You see, we're family here, right? We resolve things together. We make it work out. And again, I'm not speaking to any situation in your church. I'm not speaking to any individual. I'm just talking about unity and connection today. But with unity and connection, there's some pitfalls in life, right? You know, we're rubbing up against one another, and God is using that friction to change us. But in the midst of that, it can become too intense sometimes. And so he just said, let me put some oil in that, Holy Spirit. Let me just kind of make that work better together. I want you to write this down. Make forgiveness your goal. Make forgiveness your goal. You see, when forgiveness is flowing, everything works better. When that oil of forgiveness is flowing between us, everything works so much better. So make that your goal. Make that your desire. See, when the tide comes in, all the boats in the harbor then go upward. At the church, here at the church, we multiply our joys and we divide our sorrows. When one member is sick, we rally around that sick individual. I was not able to go to the Band of Brothers conference. I tested positive on the Tuesday before, but I was watching it online. I heard it just went viral here. And it's like, don't go there. but we're all recovering, right? And yeah. And when one member rejoices, like, it's so good to see you back and gaining your health again, we all rejoice together because that's what needs to happen. I want to finish out. You can close your notes out. I want to share a story with you about an individual who walked in forgiveness in a way that I don't know any of us will ever be challenged to have to walk in. In the 1940s, the Nazis were rolling across Europe. They entered into Holland, and in North Holland, they came into a village, and there was a family there they had a kind of an unusual name. It was the Ten Boom family. And Papa Ten Boom was a believer in Jesus Christ. And he had taught his children to love Jesus. He had taught his children to love other people. And so his family, they received Christ. And when the Nazis came in, they persecuted the Jewish people severely. They rounded them up. They gave them gold stars made out of cloth that they had to pin to their clothing to identify themselves that they were Jews and they were part of a lower class of humans. That's the way they described them. And Papa Ten Boom, being a believer, knew that the people that were being persecuted were God's people. And he told his family, you know what, we're going to stand with God's people. And so his entire family, they took those stars and they wore them. And they prayed for them. And because they did that, they were rounded up with all the rest of the Jews and everyone else, and they were shipped off to a concentration camp. Corrie Ten Boom and her sister suffered greatly in that concentration camp. Because of a clerical error, a typist hit the wrong number in a series of numbers. And because he hit one wrong number, Corrie was released from that concentration camp in Ravensbrück. A week later, everybody else in the camp was exterminated. Because she survived, she spent the rest of her life traveling all over the world, sharing about the love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. She was in a church just like this, sharing her story of how in the midst of persecution, hatred, God over and over would help her forgive. And one day she was sharing her story, and afterwards they brought a man to her. And he said, Corrie, do you remember me? And she looked at him and she said, I know I should remember you, but I don't remember who you are. And as soon as he said his name, she remembered. See, he was a Nazi officer who had a large part in persecuting her and her sister. He did unspeakable things to them, and he had and was complicit in her sister's death. Corrie said, as soon as she heard that name again and put the pieces together, she said, hatred welled up inside of me, anger welled up, all the bad memories just came bubbling up inside of me. And the man looked at her and said, Corrie, I've become a Christian. I'm following your Jesus. And he said, can you please forgive me? Please forgive me and love me. And Corrie said, she heard what he had said and what was happening on the inside of her, and deep within her spirit, she said, oh Lord, I can't, but I know you can forgive him through me. Help me to forgive him. And she said, as she prayed that in her heart, supernatural love began to replace all of that hatred and all of that anger and bitterness and resentment just started melting away. And she said, I forgive you and I love you. And the man broke down in tears and she broke down in tears. The only way we will ever make it in life is if we walk in forgiveness. Is if we walk in forgiveness with one another, but more importantly, first and foremost, that we walk in forgiveness. forgiveness. Because we are forgiven by Jesus Christ. See, we're that Nazi officer. Our lives, our sins, put Jesus on the cross. Our rebellion caused him to have to lay down his life and take our penalty for us. Scripture says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. And maybe you're not sure if you've ever made that commitment before. Maybe today you feel far away from God. You were close to him at one time, but you're far away today, and you just need to get back to him. I want to pray with you this morning and help you get back to him. You may need to renew your commitment to God, or maybe this is the first time you've ever heard that you could have forgiveness for your sins. I want to pray with you today and for you. I want to do that in just a moment. So I'd like you, wherever you're sitting, just to bow your heads, close your eyes, make that place where you're sitting the place where you do business with God today. About a minute, I'm going to pray. And if you're here today and you would say, Pastor Mike, I want to be included in that prayer. I need to get right with God. Or I need to renew my commitment to God. Just with every head bowed, every eye closed in here, if that's you, if you want to be included in that prayer, just raise up your hand today. Yes, God bless you. Yes. Yes, sir. Yes, young man. Are there others here today? Just count me in. Yes. 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 Good job. Are there others? Yes. God bless you. Yes. Yes. Yes, young lady. Good job. All right. Let's pray together. In fact, I'd like us all just to pray out loud together. And just let's get alongside those that are making this decision right now. Just repeat after me. Heavenly Father, I know that I've sinned and that I need your forgiveness. Please forgive me today. Wash me clean of my sins and come into my life. Heavenly Father, you sent Jesus to die for me, and I receive that. I believe today he rose again and he's alive today. Jesus, I love you. Thank you for saving me. I commit my life to you. Live inside of me and help me to be a blessing to others. Thank you for doing it, Jesus. I love you today and pray this in your name. Amen and amen. Come on, let's give those who just prayed that prayer a big hand. Good job. Now, for those of you that raised your hand, it's very, very important that before you leave here today, you talk to somebody in leadership, that you just say, hey, this is what I did. And we're going to help you get moving forward in your life, or getting back to moving forward in your life. Just great job. I'm so glad that you prayed that prayer. God heard that, and things are going to be different. No matter what's going on the outside world, we can have peace on the inside. Can you say amen? Amen. I want to do one other thing. I just want to pray for you right now. So let's just agree together, and then I'm going to hand the service back over to Pastor Steve. Heavenly Father, I thank you that because we have experienced forgiveness, God, we can forgive others. Father, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would help us forgive others, to release hurts and any offenses. God, that you would just live through us, and that you would have us to walk in peace and have us walk free of hurtful thoughts. We love you today. Make us light, make us salt in a dark, empty, and tasteless.